Well, if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Well, as Bill Howard was patiently waiting to board his flight to a trip to San Antonio, he couldn't help but notice a gentleman in a bright red suit, a track suit, a warm-up suit of sorts. But what really stood out to Bill about this man more than this tracksuit was his appearance. He was severely disfigured from what appeared to be an accident of a fire of some sorts. And Bill recalled feeling a little bit of compassion, along with a feeling of repulsiveness towards this gentleman because of his appearance, and secretly hoping that he wasn't going to be seated next to this guy on the plane. But little did he know that a friend earlier that day was praying for him to have an encounter with a stranger to be able to share the gospel with someone. So as everyone begins to board the plane, it becomes apparent that this flight is going to be extremely packed, and Bill, already annoyed, comes to his seat to find that a man with a similar name as him has already taken his seat. So he's asked to stand and wait until the plane fills out to be seated again. Well, after everyone is seated, Bill notices that there are only two seats left on the plane, and wouldn't you know it, his dear friend in the red suit is also looking for a seat. So, to Bill's uncomfortable displeasure, he found himself seated next to this young man. And as the plane taxied down the runway, he couldn't help but stare at the disfigurement of this young man and just wonder, what happened? What happened to transform this young man's life? Bill also began to experience some emotions of thankfulness, thankful that he was in one piece and he wasn't like this other man, an emotion of compassion towards this man, curiosity. Bill also felt that all too familiar nudge from the Holy Spirit to interact with this man. So reluctant, Bill begins a conversation. Young man said his name was John, and he was on his way home from a trip from visiting his girlfriend. Quite a girl, Bill thought in his mind. Bill pressed a little harder and asked if he wouldn't mind sharing his story, to which John replied, "Absolutely. I'd rather you talk to me than stare at me like everybody else on this plane." So John begins to tell his story. They come to find out that John and his father were on a road trip some time ago where they pulled off into a rest area to get some gas when a tractor trailer full of gasoline jackknife crashed into the gas station, engulfing some 70 people in burning fuel, John included. Bill couldn't help but ask what happened to his hands. They were completely gone. And John said that when he was engulfed in flames trying to run for cover and see who he could help, he found an old man pinned under a steel beam, and as he picked it up off the man, his hands were instantly burned from his body. John continued to tell Bill that he would spend some 3 years in ICU and hospitals, receiving some 130 surgeries just to keep him alive. He would spend another 4 years in seclusion, in depression, because of his disfigured face and body. Bill began to feel some compassion and deep love towards this young man. And Bill experienced another prompting from the Lord. You got to tell this guy about Jesus. So Bill asked him, "John, have you ever considered God? Have you ever considered how God fits in to your story?" To Bill's surprise, John answered, "Yeah, I do. I often wonder about the God who spared my life." Bill continued to share about God with his new friend John. And John had never heard of having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As Bill continued to share the gospel with him, John became very attentive and wanted to know more about this God of love and forgiveness. And as the plane landed, John, this severely disfigured, burned man, who's had everyone staring at him for the last several years, can now feel the eyes of the Lord upon him. And as the plane lands, he turns to Bill and he prays to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is one in a million of examples of what we often refer to as a divine appointment. And I'm sure you too could share several of your own beautiful stories, amazing divine appointment stories where you saw God's hand clearly in it. And today, Luke is going to share with us a story of another divine appointment, the one that will show us a divine appointment like all divine appointments highlight God's providence in every salvation story, his sovereignty in all of it. Today's passage shows us that the advance of the gospel that leads to salvation is primarily the work of God. The advance of the gospel that leads to salvation is primarily the work of God. Like a conductor of a symphony, instructing each individual instrument when to play, when to rest, when to play louder, when to play quieter. And so does God with us, as he calls us to certain specific places and times, to speak with certain people, to interact with people in order to share the gospel with them, to interact with those who we wouldn't otherwise interact with, maybe to interact with those who would be considered to be unlikely converts. Maybe we think they're too far gone, too far out of the reach of God, or their appearance makes us uncomfortable, or maybe because they sin differently than us. Remind us, like we heard last week from our dear friend John Shea, from his message in Philippians 1. If you haven't listened to that, please go back and do so. It will greatly encourage you. I promise you that. John talked about it's God that does the work in us and around us and goes before us, right? You remember he says that we show up late. We show up late to these divine appointments. We show up late to what God is already doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let's read together in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Luke writes this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise, go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So up until this point in the book of Acts, we've been witnessing these mass evangelisms happening. A revival is breaking out. Philip is in the midst of a revival. There's the 3,000 people at Pentecost in Jerusalem. There's the 5,000 we see at the second gathering in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. The conversion of the Samaritans. Philip is experiencing a gospel explosion, a successful mass evangelism. And as Luke writes chapters 8 through 11, he's highlighting the way God is progressively making it possible for the gospel to move out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth, breaking down ethnic barriers, thus fulfilling the promise that we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But now, Luke shifts the focus to an individual conversion story. The conversion of just one man. This is no ordinary man. This is an unlikely convert. A church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too get the opportunity to be a part of the advance of the gospel. So we got two large points today. Two big, big points. Point number one, God invites us into his work, in his timing, by his power. God invites us in to his work, in his timing, by his power. So as we see, we're witnessing this revival. This scene, again, takes this hard left, right? This abrupt turn when Philip is prompted by an angel of the Lord in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" So Philip is called to leave the city in which he lives, where he's part of this revival that's breaking out. His friends live there. His church family is there. People are being saved by the thousands. And he's told to go to a lonely place. A location that Luke describes as a desert place. This phrase, "go toward the south," can also be translated noon or midday, which this makes this divine command all the more confusing. Because nobody's going to be on a desert road at noon. It's too hot. So why does God call him to leave? Why leave the action? Why now? To a place in the middle of nowhere. At a time when no one would be around, with no specifics about why he's going. If I'm Philip, I'm probably a little hesitant to go. I'm probably not going. There's still work to be done here. Have you guys ever experienced something like this? Times in your life where it just doesn't make sense? You can sense the Lord's calling you to do something. Maybe it's a new job, move across the country. Maybe to go to the nations. Maybe it's just a simple nudge to talk to a stranger. Like, you're just trying to buy some milk at the grocery store. The Lord's like nudging you. It's like, man, I got to go home. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to bother them. But sometimes we can look back on our lives, can't we? And just, in the moment, we didn't really understand why. It didn't make sense. But we look back and like, oh, man, that makes perfect sense. And there's also times where we look back and we still don't know why that happened. But God does. Church, sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense. We don't realize that God is doing a million other things ahead of us. He's already orchestrating his perfect plan ahead of us. We're not called to make sense of it first before we make the decision. We're just called to respond in faith and obedience. And Luke gives us this example of this faithful obedience in a young man named Philip. This next verse, 27a, emphasizes Philip's heart, where it says, "And he rose and went." So he doesn't argue. He doesn't ask why. He wasn't motivated to build his public ministry. Doesn't do it for personal gain. Philip was committed to serving God. He's committed to serving God regardless of where he called him. So he humbly submits, and he goes. He goes in faith, obediently. And then we get to quickly see why Philip went. He's met by another traveler. It's not just any old traveler. This is an unlikely traveler, an unlikely convert, the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 27b, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. One scholar puts it this way, that one could not have imagined a more exotic man, an Ethiopian, a black African, highlighting that this man came from a place far, far more distant than Egypt. This place would have been likely known as the farthest place known to mankind at this time. And did you notice how many times Luke mentions that this guy's a eunuch? Do we understand what a eunuch is? Castrated male, that's all I'm going to say about that. You guys can research it. It's very important. We don't have time to get into it. But verse 27, and there was a eunuch. And the eunuch said, verse 34, and the eunuch said, verse 36, and the eunuch, verse 38, and the eunuch saw him no more, verse 39. Can you feel the discomfort that five times Luke calls our attention to this detail of this man being a eunuch? Why? Because such a person would have been forbidden by Jewish law to enter the temple of God. This man, in the eyes of the Jewish, has no hope. No access to God, no chance of becoming a proselyte, unable to be part of God's family. Luke is showing the original audience and us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about to tear down these ethnic barriers, that the gospel of Jesus Christ knows no boundaries. Luke, again, also focuses our attention on the high status of this man. He was a CFO of sorts, a court official of the queen, and he's riding in a chariot. This isn't the one-seater, stand it up, drive it yourself like you see in Ben-Hur. Not that kind of chariot. This is the Rolls-Royce of chariots, okay? It's probably drawn by an ox, driven by another man. It's got some cover on it. It's probably got some sweet rims. What else does he show us? What does he say next? And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Guys, don't miss these little details. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Why is that so significant? Because these were not mass-produced. There's no Bible at this time. There's no printing press. People just didn't carry scrolls around in their back pockets or their satchel or whatever they would have. This would have only been available in the temple at this time. This would have been extremely, extremely expensive to get a copy of this scroll. There again, highlighting this man's status and his affluence. Next, we see that this guy was a God-fearer. He was seeking for God. He was hungry for God. This is revealed to us by the fact that he's in Jerusalem. This trip from Ethiopia to Jerusalem would have taken 5 months. I'm not going anywhere for 5 months. Another example of his hunger for God is that he's reading the scripture on his way home. His trip to Jerusalem left him with a hunger for God's word. Also notice the road that he's on. He's on a desert road. A desert road in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of the day. Alone. There was plenty of other direct routes that this man could have taken home. Why does he take the desert road? Preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones speculates this. The eunuch wanted more time with God. If he had taken the more direct route home, he would have likely been bothered by the locals as he passed through their towns to stop for food and rest. Because of his affluence and his wealth, he would have been asked questions and asked for money. He didn't want to be bothered. He wanted to meditate on God and his word, and he's trying to figure out what is going on. Again, this lonely traveler, this black African, middle of desert at noon, it's like Carolina, July, August hot, and then hotter. He's in his little souped-up chariot. He's got his high social status, his material possessions. By the culture standards, he's got it pretty made on the outside. But for him, something's off. Something is off. Something is missing. He's devoting himself as best he can to God. He's making these crazy trips to go worship him in the temple in Jerusalem. He's trying to gain access to the temple, but he can't. He's reading the scripture, and he doesn't quite understand it. Something is missing. And he wants more time with the Lord to try to figure out what is going on. He takes the desert road. Friends, sometimes we need to take the desert road to spend some more time with God. So there he is, bumping along to Africa. He's reading his text. He's wrestling. He looks up from his text. He's pondering. He looks in his rearview mirror, because I'm sure he had the money to upgrade for that. And he sees this man. He sees this man chasing after him. God is about to give him the answer on what's missing in his life through a stranger in the middle of the desert. God's about to reveal himself to this man, to this unlikely convert, in the most unlikely of places, through a stranger. So how does he meet him? He doesn't meet him through signs and wonders, right? It's through God's word. It's through people. It's not some lightning bolt experience, some crazy temple worship experience. Not tongues of fire. It's not miracles here. God meets us through perfectly orchestrated divine appointments, and he uses every detail of our lives and the lives of others in every situation to bring about salvation to the lost and glory for himself. And for a second time, we see Philip receiving another divine command. Verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Guys, this would have been assurance for Philip. Because if this was any other ordinary situation, it's likely that Philip would not have approached this man because of his status and because of his diversity, his ethnic difference. Again, Luke painting the picture here for that this gospel is going to break down these ethnic barriers. And for a second time, Philip responds faithfully. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Likely an oxen-drawn wagon, like we said before, wouldn't have been moving much faster than a walking pace, so easily to catch up through running. You might also ask, how does somebody hear someone else reading? He can hear this guy reading. Well, history tells us that it was custom for people to read aloud in those days. And you can't help but wonder Philip's perplexity and amazement and just like aha moment as he's like, okay, Lord, I'm in the desert, I'm whatever, there's this guy. And then he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. What better Old Testament text? What better Old Testament text to lead into a seamless gospel conversation? What a grace from the Lord. And he asks him in verse 30b, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? It's not like a, hey, dude, do you even know what you're reading? I mean, he's excited. He's like, bro, do you know what you're reading? And Philip could probably tell from this man's dress and attire and his ethnic difference that he was not Jewish, so he would have needed help understanding the Old Testament. And we've seen this before, haven't we, from Luke? Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. Does this sound familiar? A strange man shows up to these two men, asks them what they're talking about, proceeds to correct them and help them understand better the prophets. Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them all in all the scriptures these things concerning himself. Jesus talking about himself. The Old Testament cannot be fully understood without interpretation. And the key to unlock its mysteries is Jesus. Jesus is the key to unlocking the mysteries of the Old Testament, to interpreting the Old Testament. All scripture points to Christ. And Philip is about to give this key to this Ethiopian. And the humility of the eunuch in his response. How can I? Verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites him up in to sit with him. So God gives Philip this kind of evangelistic softball. Right? Isaiah 53. Now the passage, verse 32. Now the passage he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Verse 33. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Again, if you're going to pick any Old Testament text to lead into this gospel conversation, what better one than Isaiah 53? I mean, can you imagine, like, Philip walks up on this guy, and this guy's ripping through some Leviticus? All right. And you're just thinking, it's like, am I going to get to the gospel here? It's possible. It's going to take a minute. What a grace from the Lord. God doesn't just give him this textual softball. He puts the ball on the tee. Like a beach ball on the tee. There you go, kid. It's beautiful. All these little details in this story. The timing of everything. The time of day. The place. The specific text. The characters. They all matter. It's all important. Intricately woven into this story and into yours. Church family, just like in this story, God knows all the little details of our lives. And not one of them is wasted for our good and for his glory. He uses these little details and these little moments to draw us to himself. It's all designed to showcase God's providential work and how his divine appointments are going to play out. And we can see God's hand in every little detail as he orchestrates this story for us. Philip is guided by the Holy Spirit to a place where a man is being prepared by the Holy Spirit. And now, they're sitting together in this chariot, bumping along, the scroll laid out across their laps. And the eunuch wants to know, who is this suffering servant? He knows something is about to change. Philip, verse 35, he opens his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus himself taught the disciples that he was the one fulfilling the role of this servant in the passage. We saw it a minute ago in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. And now, just as Philip was taught, Philip is now teaching this unlikely convert about the saving work of Jesus Christ. He's giving the key to understanding the Old Testament. It's also made clear by the Ethiopian's response that Philip had shared more aspects of the gospel, the whole gospel. Because we see that the Ethiopian, he's genuinely converted. Verse 36 and 35, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized now?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So at some point in their conversation, Philip has called this man to repentance and baptism. Jesus loves you is not the gospel. It's part of it. The gospel calls us to repentance and faith in Christ. Similar to what we see Peter said to the crowd in Acts 2, remember at the day of Pentecost, the people hear the gospel message and they respond, "Brothers, what must we do?" Peter's response, "Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Philip was obviously satisfied with this man's response, the evidence in this man's newly placed faith in Christ. Because the eunuch sees some water and commands the chariot to stop immediately. The urgency in this text, the excitement of the Ethiopian, he doesn't want to waste any time. What's next? What's next? What do I do next? What must I do? Repent, be baptized. And you can't help but notice that this convert will never forget this day. In these next verses, 39 through 40, he will never forget the man who shared the gospel. He'll never forget this day. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he was passed through. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Philip, again, called by God, led by the Holy Spirit to a new location to witness. Another divine appointment. The Spirit carries him away. He's gone instantly. Removed from the immediate location, some 55 miles away, headed back north, and as he travels north, he's preaching the gospel to town after town after town after town until he lands in Caesarea. Well, we'll meet him again in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 9, where we find out that he's got four unmarried daughters who prophesy. And even though the Ethiopian's new friend is nowhere to be found, he comes up out of the water, and he is overjoyed. Verse 39, "And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Because prior to this, he was not able to enter the temple. He was only allowed in the temple courts with the Gentiles, unable to obtain access to God. But now he may enter the very presence of God through his Savior, Jesus Christ. This guy is excited. In his overjoyed state of salvation, my friends, the gospel is on its way to Africa, to a new ethnic group, again, highlighting Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the ends of the earth. Church history goes on to tell us that he went on to evangelize his fellow countrymen, leading to the explosion of the church in Africa. Guys, God invites us into this work that he's already doing. He invites us into his perfect timing by his power for the advance of the gospel. That was point number one. We've got time, I think. God give grace to our Hope Kids workers. Forgive me. Point number two, How will we respond? Simple. How will we respond? What is implied by this text? What do we do with Philip's example of his evangelism and witness and sharing the gospel? What do we do with the example of the Ethiopian eunuch? Is there an example in him for us? Friends, this passage is meant to encourage us in evangelism. Philip is an example for us. Philip models passion for Jesus and compassion for others. If he didn't care about this man, he wouldn't have responded to the Spirit's prompting. It convicts me. Am I compassionate towards others? Am I passionate enough about Jesus to be compassionate towards others? Is my schedule too busy to ignore what's going on around me that the Lord has providentially placed in my way? Philip moves towards this man because he cared about him. He also demonstrates courage. He demonstrates courage to share the gospel. Approaching this man, given his ethnic difference in status, would have taken much courage. It would have required boldness. Friends, sharing the gospel takes courage. Evangelism requires boldness. But we don't just muster this courage up on our own. Courage comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray for boldness. We pray for courage to share the gospel, to witness. And friends, the temptation to experience fear in these moments, in my experience, is normal. It's normal. Bill, in the opening story, hesitant to share with John. Nervous, uncomfortable, fear of rejection, preoccupied with his own schedule, wondering how the guy's going to respond. Professor Walter Hazen writes this: many words can be spoken in human conversation without the slightest risk or need for courage. But speaking this particular word, a Christ-centered word, always, always, always requires courage. How true is this? Every day we're in communication with people at work, random strangers at the store, we talk about the weather, sports, maybe politics, but all without any anxiousness or fear. No courage needed. But when it comes to this message, the gospel message, it takes courage. Why? Because the message of the gospel to proud hearts is offensive. We fear rejection. We fear rejection of the message of the gospel. We fear rejection of our own selves. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit as a gift, to help us, to guide us, help us to know what to say, to give us courage. You ever had those moments after you've shared the gospel with somebody? You've separated from that person, and it's just like invigorating, like, that was awesome! That was so awesome! Like, you don't even know what happened. Like, what just happened? But you know God was all over it. He was all in it. That's the Holy Spirit. Next, Philip models wisdom for us. Philip models wisdom. He asks a question. He didn't begin the conversation by telling the Ethiopian all the cool stuff that they just did for their signs and wonders and what he's been a part of. No, he begins with a question. Hey, man, do you understand what you're reading? And the answer to this question is going to help inform Philip how he's going to continue this conversation. It's wisdom. Asking questions helps us understand where people are at in their lives. Asking questions helps inform us on how to share and respond to others. We have this great training here at Risen Hope called Gospel Care. And it teaches us how to ask good questions. Curious. We talk about curious questions in Gospel Care. What did you mean by that? Tell me more about that. We're trying to get a picture of someone's life and to help them to see how their redemptive story fits into God's overarching story of redemption. That's what questions do. They help us to understand who people are and where they're at so we can point them to Jesus. Asking questions shows people that we care about them. Finally, Philip shares the gospel. Whether it's to this big audience or whether it's one-on-one, he shares one story, the gospel. John Stott says this, "Consider Philip's methods. His mission to the Samaritans was an example of mass evangelism, big group of people. The crowds heard his message, saw his signs, paid attention to him, believed, and were baptized. Philip's conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch was a clear example of personal evangelism, one-on-one conversation. Here's one person sitting alongside another person, talking him out of the scriptures, privately and patiently about Jesus. Philip's methods change based on the context of his situation, but what never changes is the message. It's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel to save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit that prepares the hearts to tell the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that prepares the heart to receive the message of the gospel and respond to the message of the gospel. Friends, I hope you are encouraged by this text. I think this text is meant to free us from any pressure to feel like we have to convert anybody, because you can't. We are completely incapable of converting or saving anybody, right? We know that. But we do. We have these people that we often think about, don't we? And we want nothing more for them to just come to know Jesus. You have that person in your mind right now. Maybe it's a friend, it's a coworker, a sibling, a mom or dad, your grandparents, your children. We can't save them. But you know what we can do? We can share the gospel. We can share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. We can share the same message that will result in somebody becoming a Christian. An encouragement in this story, I think, is an example of, like, in my experience, this is not the norm, right? That should encourage us. Like, my experience hasn't been when I share the gospel with someone that there's an instant transformation like this one. It happens. It's not the norm. How is that encouraging? Well, because I can often feel tempted to think that when I share the gospel with someone and they don't respond in this way, that I've somehow missed the point or got it wrong or it's all up to me and I've failed. You think back to some of those times you shared the gospel with someone, did they respond like this? Maybe some did. But a majority of the testimonies that I hear about are a result of a long, more drawn-out process over several years. Consider quickly my own little bit of testimony. How the Lord prepared my heart over many years through many divine interventions, divine appointments. I was raised in a Catholic church as a child, heard the story of Jesus healing the leper, still wasn't a Christian, was taken to a more contemporary church in high school by a girlfriend, heard a sweet story of how the Lord freed these people from this bondage that was only be described as a miracle, still not a Christian. The little old lady in the mall handing me the tract, telling me Jesus loves me, still not a Christian. My friend Mike, as we're walking across the street to go to the bar, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, still not a Christian. Devin Shannon taking me to Bible study, Robert Fredericks teaching me about God and creation, Shane Newell sharing the gospel with me, Dave Steen sharing the gospel with me, Philippians chapter 4, Brian Conyers modeling the gospel to me with his life. Guys, none of these people were some sort of theological scholarly giants. They were regular, ordinary, everyday Christians, just doing the best they could with the beautiful story that they already had. And I'm sure if we went and looked back at some of those stories they shared with me, we could probably poke holes in them. They were weak at best, some of them. I had, I had this one guy invited us over for dinner and shows me this video on the rapture. And I'm just like, what the heck was that? But guys, God used it. God used it. Draw curiosity in me and seek the scriptures, ask questions. God uses it. It's all orchestrated by him. And in the Lord's kindness, he's allowed me to remember each one of those individuals and every one of those conversations. I remember each one of them as plain as they just barely happened. What a kindness of the Lord to remind me of what he's done through his people by the power of his Holy Spirit to bring me to saving faith in Christ. And he's done the same for you as well. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, we should never forget the Philip or Phillips in our lives that led to our salvation in Christ. So, maybe some of you today here are not Christians. This is a divine appointment. You being here is no accident. And there is someone sitting very close to you who has been saved, transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ because somebody shared that story with them. And I am certain that they would love the opportunity to share it with you. So please do not hesitate to grab somebody around you to talk to them. Sean, if you'd come on up. So as we prepare to head out of here into the rest of our day, we prepare to head into the rest of our week, most certain that we will encounter many divine appointments, I just want us to slow down a minute. I was talking with Mike about this yesterday. He's helped me think through this. I think it's wise. Let's just slow down for a minute. We're going to spend some time in prayer together. Maybe you feel ill-equipped. Maybe you feel ill-equipped to have these conversations with people. So maybe you'd want to pray for better equipping to share the gospel. Friends, we have another sweet training here called 411, where we give you a few tools. It's really simple tools to just have an easy conversation, gospel conversation. If you want more information on that, come see me. I can point you in the right direction for when the next training will be on that. Maybe you want to pray for a specific person, somebody that you regularly come in contact with that you haven't quite had the opportunity to share with. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's your barista you see every day. It's the person at the checkout you always see. Maybe it's a prayer of repentance where we might have quenched the spirit in those moments. Maybe a prayer for obedience, to be under the sway and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Pray for courage, for boldness, opportunities. So let's go to the Lord now and pray.